As you've already heard, if you hadn't figured it out already and didn't know it already, today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday on the Christian calendar within our tradition that we remember what Jesus has done and the beginning of really what would turn out to be his final physical earthly life, the final week of his walking on earth in a physical human form. And so we start this week, and this week will be similar for us. It will be a reminder as we go through this week of just what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. The fact that we will celebrate, a week from today, we will celebrate an empty tomb. That tomb is still empty. We will celebrate that, as we should, and as we should remember and think about the grace that that affords us, the salvation that comes through an empty tomb. But we won't rush to that empty tomb. This week, we are going to lock arms. I challenge you to lock arms with one another as a family as we walk this journey and we pause at the cross to think about what Jesus has endured for us. One of the readings for today is, and not that we'll read, but in the on the church calendar is Matthew 21, that triumphal entry, where as he entered and began to get closer to Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples. You know the story. He sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem, and he said, when you get there, you're going to see a donkey, and that donkey's going to be tied outside of a house. I want you to bring me that donkey. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, you just say that the master has need of this, and they'll let you go. And they did just that, and they went, and they found the donkey, just as Jesus had said that they would find it, and they untied it, and just as Jesus forewarned, some people standing by said, wait, what are you doing? You know, that probably wouldn't happen in today's world. Nobody wants, they might take video, but they're probably not going to get involved, right? But at that point, somebody said, wait, what are you doing? And they said, the master has need of it, and they let him go. And so Jesus, when they returned with the donkey, Jesus got on that donkey after they placed their robes onto the donkey for him to sit on, and he entered into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And we know, I think, the significance of that. It was a picture of humility. It was a picture. It wasn't this triumphal entry of a king on a mighty stallion. It was a humble servant king on the back of a donkey. But as he entered the city, you know the story. The people gathered and they shouted hosannas. They sang hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What I want us to remember today, as we think about that picture, that scene of what Jesus was going through, think about the fact that Jesus knew in that moment. In fact, I would suggest to you that he knew long before this moment, that as he was going down this road and the people were singing hosannas, he knew that those same people would be shouting crucify in just a few days. Now let that sink in for just a minute, because that should remind us of what Jesus was willing to endure for us. I believe that from the beginning, he lived his earthly life in the shadow of a cross. He knew. He knew what his mission was to be. Think of the weight of that. Can you imagine? You've probably heard me say this several times before, but none of us have an expiration date on our birth certificate. You probably ought to check that. If you do, let me know. But none of us do, because we don't know when that last day is going to come for us, but Jesus did. Can you imagine if you knew that a certain date, I shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to anyway. Several years ago, my parents decided to prepay for their end-of-life final arrangements. And when they did, they met with the funeral director and they picked out their tombstone, their headstone. And on a computer, the lady wanted my parents to be able to see what it was going to look like with their names and their birth date. And you've seen in the cemeteries what a headstone looks like. And so just so that they could see spacing, the lady put a death date on my mother's, under my mother's name. And she said, whoa, wait a minute. This does not need to be on here. She goes, oh, no, it's just there for you to see what it's going to look like. So a few weeks later, they called and said, the headstone is going to be placed. Would you like to be in the cemetery? My mother said, yes, I would. And as they lifted that headstone out of the truck, that was carved in stone, she said, nope, put it back on the truck. That's the only instance I've heard of that someone knew when they were going to die. Praise God, that did not come about. But I say that to say this. We don't live with the weight of knowing that on this date, 4 years from now, 10 years from now, this is how we're going to die. We don't live with that pressure. We don't live with that weight. But Jesus did. Jesus did. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to do that for you and for me. Think of the weight that he carried his entire life on earth for you and for me. This is one of the most difficult but meaningful weeks within the Christian tradition. And I have found that typically meaningful and difficult go together. Sometimes the most difficult things we go through turn out to be the most meaningful. Some of you may have experienced that. It's no different for this week. As we go through this difficult week of what Jesus endured, may we remember that he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. We will, as I said, celebrate an empty tomb a week from now. But we, before that, will pause at the foot of the cross. There wouldn't be an empty tomb apart from the cross, and there wouldn't be a cross of any meaning without the empty tomb. The cross without the empty tomb is just a horrific execution. But because we take those together, and because of that cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and because of that empty tomb, we can have salvation, we can have hope. And so that is why we remember. So today, I really want us to just focus on and remember and understand as best we can the length that Jesus was willing to go. And so the text that I have been led to today is not one probably we would normally look at on Palm Sunday. But as you turn to Philippians chapter 2, let me read a quote from Fleming Rutledge. How do we measure the gravity of sin and the incomparable vastness of God's love for us? By looking at the magnitude of what God has done for us in Jesus, who became like a common criminal for our sake and in our place. That's how we measure the magnitude of God's love. That's the distance. That's what Jesus was willing to do for us, all for love. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. This is typically known by most theologians and biblical scholars as a hymn. In fact, in your text, it may actually be indented. It is in mine. If it's not, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean your Bible isn't as good as mine. But just think of this as we read this, that this would have been going around through churches in the first century as a way to remember. So Paul says this in the letter to the Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we look at this text, I want us to understand, if we can, as best we can, what Jesus was willing to do for us. We're told here, Paul is very clear to say that he was in the very nature God, being in the very nature God. Now, we may have known this all our lives, we may have heard this all our lives, but think for just a moment. Jesus, who we celebrate at Christmas as coming to earth, fully God and fully human. Paul is very clear. This wording here is the very nature of God, the existence, the character of God, the essence of God, essential attributes, A.T. Robertson calls it. He says, in his pre-incarnate state, Jesus possessed all the attributes of God, and as he was becoming a man, he retained that deity. Now, it's a mystery to us. We'll have to ask him about it when we get there, of how he can be God and man at the same time. The only difference between he and the Father at the point where he became human is that he had flesh. And like I said, that is a mystery for us, but it is an historical fact that Jesus came. It may be a mystery, but it's a foundational element of our faith. Jesus, fully God, in the nature, God. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of what? The invisible God. We can see him, we can touch him. 1 John 1, John chapter 1, the gospel talks about his deity. In fact, the idea of the gospel behind what John had in his mind as he was communicating the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus was showing and illustrating his deity. But John, the same author, turned around towards the end of his life and wrote letters. And in those letters, he was focused on helping people understand that Jesus, the one that came, Jesus, God, was also human. So here the juxtaposition here. In the gospel of John, we find in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was from the beginning, in the beginning, with God, and was God. Same Jesus, same author, years later, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which have touched with our hands, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus, fully human, fully God, foundational to our Paul is reminding us, he who was in very nature God. So don't forget that. Don't think that Jesus was just a man that God selected. And also don't think that he was God just acting like a man. He was fully both. Robertson again says his humanity was as real as his deity. That's who we worship. That is who this season is really about. Fully God, fully man, Jesus came for us. This same one who was in the beginning with God is God. And that same one came to earth as human. And if you look further down in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 14, he pitched his tent next to yours. He moved in down the street. He became man. So Paul says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. This incarnate Jesus was fully man and fully God. He humbled himself. Paul shares with us this supreme example of humility. Verse 7 says, he made himself nothing. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that when Jesus, being God, before time began, in the beginning, with God, was God, humbled himself, made himself nothing, Paul says. He emptied himself. Now, Scripture teaches us he didn't give up his deity. We know through all that he did, he was still fully God. But he emptied himself. He didn't recognize something, he didn't recognize his connection to God to be something to be flaunted. That's really another way of interpreting when he says that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't something that he flaunted. He gave up, here's the best way that I have found to understand it. He didn't give up his deity, he gave up his surroundings. And in fact, Gordon Lightfoot, a theologian and biblical scholar, says he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, came and voluntarily humbled himself to become human. He became one of us. That's why he did this. It was in his surrender and humbling himself that he fully identified with us. Think about that for just a moment. If he hadn't become human, we would not have a real connection to him. We would still be man and God. That would be the connection. But he humbled himself and became a human being to connect with us, to truly walk in our shoes, to really show us what it means to follow the Father, what it means to have a relationship with the Father. He didn't have to do this. He willingly and knowingly came to do this. He set his surroundings aside to come, humbled himself, made himself nothing for you and for me. Think about that sacrifice. Jürgen Moltmann says, Good Friday is the most comprehensive and most profound expression of Christ's fellowship with every human being. In him, the despair that oppresses us becomes free to hope. Jesus came to relate to us, to show us what love looks like. As I said, he didn't have to do this. He came willingly, knowing from the beginning what his mission was. And I believe, as I said earlier, he lived his entire life in the shadow of that cross. He knew. He did this to take my place and to take your place, to take my sin, to pay the price that I couldn't pay, that you couldn't pay. That's why he came. That was his mission. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He made himself nothing. He who was in the beginning, who was with God and was God, in the very nature, God, humbled himself for you and for me. He truly gave all. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the verses that I find very powerful and meaningful this time of year particularly comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You don't have to look there, just listen. He was getting ready to move towards Jerusalem, and he knew what was coming. This was his final trip to Jerusalem, and Luke records, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The English Standard Version said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Think about that for a minute. Think of the resolve. Think he knew what he was walking into. How many of us, if we know that there's a trap waiting for us, deliberately go right into it head first? Not normally. Jesus knew what he was walking into, and it says he set his face. He was resolved. This is what I'm doing. This must happen. My imagination, I see his face and the look in his eyes as he was fully committed to what he was about to do. No turning back. He set his face to Jerusalem. Paul says he lowered himself even to death, even to this death on a cross, the most despicable, the most despised and forsaken form of execution. He became a criminal for you and for me. That's how he was seen. He bore our judgment. He bore our sin. He did that for us. That was the length he was willing to go. But I want us to think about something a little differently. You may not have thought about it this way before. But not only did he set aside, I like Lightfoot's description of removing the insignia of majesty. He not only left his surroundings of heaven and humbled himself to become a human. He not only endured all of the things that he endured through the persecution, through all of the things throughout his ministry, and then ultimately his death on a cross. Not only did he endure that, he knew that from the beginning. That's what he was going to do. Not only did he do that, but I want you to think for just a moment, if you can imagine a heavier, deeper pain. He endured rejection. It wasn't just this mission that he was called to die on a cross. Everyone he loved turned their back on him. When the soldiers came to arrest him and take him to trial, how many of his disciples went arm in arm with him? Not one. Not initially. And then Peter, who was hanging around in the courtyard, what did he do? He denied him not once, not twice, three times. Think of the rejection that Jesus endured, and ultimately, and again, a mystery of our faith, but ultimately, as he breathed his last, Scripture says that God turned away. He couldn't look on that sin. Think of the total sense of isolation that he felt, that he endured for you and for me. So it's not just that he humbled himself and became a man. It's not just that he died on a cross for us. Those are enough in and of themselves. But he did this carrying the full weight and the full knowledge of being totally alone, at least for a moment. That's how far he was willing to go for you and for me. This turning of God's face, Marion Berger calls it the eclipse of God. Think about that for a minute. We have an eclipse coming before long, but the eclipse of God. But in that moment, when he did finally breathe his last, we know that the earth shook, the sky was dark, and the curtain was torn. I believe the tearing of that curtain symbolizes, because we know it didn't, was it torn from the top to the bottom or the bottom to the top? Top to the bottom. This was a moment where for the rest of humanity, the rest of history, no longer could God be confined, not that he ever was, but in the minds of the Jewish religion, he was confined to the Holy of Holies. And this was a symbol that he was no longer confined there. But it's also a symbol that we no longer have to have a priest go for us into his presence. All of that in that moment happened for you and for me. The length that he was willing to go to for you and for me. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he do it for people who rejected him? Why would he do it for people who hated him? Why would he do it for people like us who weren't even born yet? The answer is love. Love. Because he loves you. You were worth it to him. And you still are. So be reminded today that you are loved. Jesus was willing to go the full length of God's plan, all for love, because he loves you. He made the ultimate sacrifice in order to extend the most precious grace. That's what he did for you and for me. And that's what we will remember as we walk through this week together. My challenge for us today is just a simple question. How far will you go for him? How far will you go for him? He went all the way to the cross for you, despising its shame, despising its rejection for you. How far will you go for him? What are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to love him with all that you have? Are you willing to love your neighbor? Sometimes it's easier to love God with all we have than it is to love our neighbor, right? Until we remember that loving our neighbor is part of loving God. And I shared this with you last week, but part of this challenge of how far are you willing to go is in 2 weeks, we will start a second service. And there are cards just like this by every door. Will you take a card or two and invite someone? Did you know, Chris came to me just as we were worshiping, and he says, there's 400 by my count, and I trust that Chris can count. I believe he can. I have full confidence. He says, by my count, there are 432 people in the room today. What if each one of us brought one next week? Now, I don't do math very well, but I think that's 864 people. Tommy's the accountant, and he's shaking his head, so thank you for that vote of confidence, Tommy. This room would be full. How far are you willing to go? Out of love for him and love for neighbor. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for us. The length that you were willing to go, all for grace, all to show us how much you love us, all to show us what love really looks like. I pray today that you will remind us that we are loved. Remind us today that we are your children. If we have placed our trust and our faith in you as Lord and Savior, that we are your children. Remind us today that every single soul on this planet was on your mind when you went to that cross. You do not wish anyone to perish, but each and every one to come to a saving faith in you. So remind us of that today. And so in the midst of our memory of an understanding of what you've done for us, remind us that you didn't do that just for us. You did that for every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live. And you've simply called us to be your witnesses, to share that story with our world. Remind us today of the length you were willing to go and inspire us to step out and serve you more fully, more deeply. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you died for us. May we never take that for granted. It's in your name we pray it. Amen.